Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to have a relationship with you through Christ, to be able to know and to love and to serve you. And Father, we pray as we look into your word right now that you would just use it in our lives to help us to grow, to draw close to you. Also want to think about Pastor Pierpont today as he's preaching up at Camp Barakel, the family camp, and Father, that you would just use his ministry in a great way among the families that are gathered there. I know he had a real burden on his heart and things to share from your word with them, and I just pray that you'll use it in a great way. And we commit our time in your word right now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Labor Day weekend, and I thought it would be good to have a Labor Day message, so to say, and think about the question, why do I labor? I don't know how many of you really think about over this weekend what Labor Day is all about. I'm sure we all appreciate the day off tomorrow, but I'm not sure we think about it a whole lot. For some of you, it marks the end of the summer and the beginning of school. And this is that last weekend. Tomorrow's that last day to do something before the routine starts back in and school and all that kind of stuff. For some of you, this weekend marked the beginning of... Come on, guys, fill it in. It marked the beginning of football, okay? And that, you know, some of you, really, Labor Day weekend is on your calendar because it marks the beginning of football. If you remember from your school days, you learned that Labor Day was established back by the labor movement in the late 1800s as a way to give tribute to the Americans who work hard and who helped to promote the strength and prosperity and well-being of our country. And today, if you are a person who works hard and does productive things, then tomorrow is for you. And you would probably say, yes, I deserve a day off. Okay? And you will enjoy that day. But as you think about your day-to-day labor on the job, let me ask, what are some expectations that you have as you labor? I know you have them. I know I have them when I labor. One thing that most of us would say, I definitely expect a paycheck. Okay, if I work hard, I expect to get paid for what I do. And there's probably not too many of us that go back into our employer with our check and say, here, you can take this back. I just so enjoy working for you. It's just such a privilege. Here, I don't need this check. Probably not too many of us do that. For one, it is our means of to provide for our family, but we feel we deserve that check. We worked hard. If you work overtime, you expect to be compensated for your overtime. You probably want to be in an environment where you are appreciated and where you are respected. And if the opportunity could come and promotions are there, you would like to be promoted and go up the ladder, so to say, on your job. And you can fill in some other expectations. I'm sure you can think of some personal ones that you have. Let's think then about what expectations do we have as we labor for the Lord? And that's something, a question I want us to think about as we look at our text today. And to ask this question, to at least think about it, is it possible that we carry over to our labor for the Lord some expectations from the workplace that negatively impacts our view of service for the Lord? Is it possible that we take some of those expectations that we have in the workplace and we transfer them over to our labor for the Lord and it really has a negative impact on our service for the Lord? That's something I want us to sort of be thinking about as we work through our text today. And you can turn to Luke 17. Luke 17 in your Bible, and there is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use it today to sort of follow along. Our adult Bible fellowship class is just finishing going through the Gospel of Luke, and Luke 17 was one of those passages as I taught through that I had just really caught me. God used it in my heart. And I said, if I get to preach, that'd be a good one to develop some more. And, it's a great Labor Day message. I hope you agree when you get through this today. But the Gospel of Luke. Luke was writing specifically to most likely a new convert, Theophilus, trying to disciple him in the cause or in the things of the Lord. And in the Gospel of Luke, Luke includes many times where Jesus talks about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ. And Luke 17 is one of those passages where he's referring to that. And in the context of Luke 17, the section we're going to look at from that chapter, the question that Jesus is trying to help the disciples wrestle with is, what should the disciples' expectations be in view of the high standards that Jesus has set for them? Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 17, tells them that offenses are going to come, but woe be to the person who causes those offenses. He talks about forgiveness, and that if someone sins against you seven times in a day and seven times asks you to forgive them, basically, in other words, anytime someone asks for forgiveness, you are to forgive them. And after Jesus told them these things, you know, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. I mean, this is like, wow, I don't know how we can do this. They asked for more faith. And Jesus said, you know, if you just had a little bit of faith, just like the mustard seed, the smallest seed that there was, you would be fine, in a sense. And so the disciples are saying, okay, you know, Lord, you're asking us to do hard things. So what should be our attitude as we think about our service and our labor for the Lord? And so Jesus gives them an illustration that sort of addresses that. Let me read for you, starting at verse 7. This is the illustration Jesus gives. He says, which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that. We have done what was our duty to do. Now, we're going to, at the end, just say something that will help to balance this passage. But just understand, you know, Jesus is dealing with a specific attitude issue here. And so there's some passages that can balance some things that you when you look at this. But he's specifically addressing an attitude thing, and that's what I think we need to look at from this passage, as Jesus is saying. And there's some things from this illustration that Jesus gives that I think can help us as we think about that question, why do I labor for the Lord? And what should my expectations be as I labor for the Lord? Now, you notice in the illustration Jesus gives, there's two main characters, main people, right? The master and the servant. Now, who do you think Jesus is in this illustration? Is he the master or the servant? He's the master, okay? So that means that the disciples and those of us who are now followers of Jesus Christ are the servants. And we have to understand, as we think about our labor for the Lord, that we are servants of the Lord. Now, a word that we don't necessarily like to use a lot, but that we need to understand, the word servant here definitely means slave. It means that we are a slave of Jesus Christ. Not that word is not to be understood in the inhumane sense of slavery that has been part of so many cultures throughout history. But nonetheless, the scriptures say we are slaves to Christ. And I think because in our society, you know, we have abolished the wrongful practice of slavery on a human relationship level, I think it's sometimes we forget that our relationship to God is indeed a servant-slave relationship. He's master, we're the servant or the slave. Perhaps in our day and age, it's best to think about it in this way. We are servants of God. We are not employees. We are servants. We are not employees. There's a big difference. Okay? Because sometimes I'm sure you feel this way when you work real hard and the boss is just expecting all kinds of stuff and you want to say, you don't own me, right? You have a life outside of this job. You don't own me. But you know what? We can't say that to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ does own us. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20, and I'm just sort of putting this in a capsule, it says, we have been bought with a price, that is the blood of Jesus Christ, and it says, we are not our own. So we have to understand that as we labor for the Lord, we are servants. If you want to use the word slave, we are slaves of the Lord. We have been bought by the blood of Christ. We are not our own. And really, we should rejoice in that. We should say, you know, I get to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And perhaps someone would say, well, you know, Pastor Pine, how can you really want to be a servant? I mean, don't you want to have freedom? I mean, how do you want to be possessed by, owned by somebody else? And I guess my answer to that is, think of the alternatives. Think of the alternatives. We have to realize that no matter what, you know, what we might try to fool ourselves into thinking, we are slaves to something. In Luke 16, just a chapter back, and Jesus is telling a story, and in verse 13 of Luke 16, he says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon representing money, representing the material things of this world, representing really the whole world system. And Jesus is saying, you're either going to serve me, or you're going to serve the world system and the money and everything like that. I think even another great passage to look at, and I want to take time to do that, Romans 6. Let me start reading at verse 20 in Romans 6. Paul, the apostle, is writing. He says, when you were slaves of sin. Now, he's talking to Christians, and he says, there was a time you were a slave to sin. He says, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, notice what he says here, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And then a verse that many of us have memorized. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to understand we are slaves to something, and we can be a slave to sin. And what are the wages of that sin? What's our paycheck? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Or we can be a slave to God, and notice it doesn't say the wages of being a slave to God. It says the gift of God. Why? Because we can't earn that. There's no way we can work hard enough to earn what Jesus Christ gives to us in eternal life. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope we could develop the mindset that we wake up each day with a smile on our face and say, I get to be a slave of God today. What a privilege. I doubt you go to work with a smile on your face if the atmosphere is such that I get to be a slave to my job today. But hopefully we can look at what we do for the Lord in a very positive way and say, I get to serve Christ today. That is my life mission. Something else. We are servants of Christ. Secondly, we are always to put our master, Jesus Christ, first. Going back there to Luke 17, the illustration Jesus said, which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will come to him when he has come in from the field and say, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper? Gird yourself, serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Do we understand that being a servant of Jesus Christ and laboring for the Lord means that we always put Him first. And here are some ways to look at that. We put His pleasures before ours. Do we realize that being a servant of Christ is a 24/7 job, if we want to say, put it that way? It's a life every day, everything we do. Even when we're on vacation or even when we're doing fun things, we are still in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we always have to be concerned about His pleasures before mine. See, when you, on our day job, so to say, or night job, whatever shift you work, we put in our 8, 10, 12 hours, whatever it might be, and you go home and you say, it's my time. But that never really happens in our life with Christ, does it? We can never say, okay, Lord, I gave you my 8 hours, now it's my time. That's not what service to Christ is about. It's all the time being willing to be a servant and to do what God wants us to do. His pleasures before ours, His people before ourselves. The Scripture is full of illustrations about how we are supposed to put others first in our lives. Put the people of God before ourselves. We're not supposed to be selfish, self-centered, seeking to just do our own thing, but we're supposed to be looking out and using our gifts and everything to benefit other people, putting other His people before ourselves. And then putting His name before my own name. Asking the question, as I live my life today, whose reputation am I concerned about? Am I concerned about my own? Or am I concerned about the reputation of Jesus Christ, whose servant I am? It's interesting in the Gospel of Luke, two different times the disciples, Luke tells the stories of the disciples bickering over who's the greatest. And it just reminds us that our natural human tendency is to want to build ourselves up and to make ourselves look good. And to say, you know, we've got something here. And yet, if we understand that we are to put our master first, it's His reputation that we're concerned about. It's not our own. And we have to be willing to do whatever it takes to build up the reputation of Jesus Christ. The third thing we see is that we are not to expect honor here on this earth. In verse 9, as Jesus is giving the illustration and He talks about the expectation of the servant after he's come in from the fields, does he get to sit down? No, he has to now prepare the meal for the master. And then He says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Now, you can say, how ungrateful is that? A guy works hard out in the field and then he comes home and you expect him to put a meal on the table and you don't even say thank you? Well, understand Jesus is getting at an attitude here, okay? And it's, you know, don't go any further with that and try to read into that. But He's trying to get at that attitude. Do we do what we do in order to get thanks? Do we do what we do in order to get reward or honor here on this earth? Or do we do what we do in order to promote the cause of Jesus Christ? Now, as we serve the Lord, you know, sometimes honor comes here on this earth. And sometimes thanks comes. And we can be grateful for that, as I'm sure it encourages us all. But we have to understand that if our mindset is that we only do what we do in order to get thanks, or in order to get recognition, in order to get rewards in this life, then we have lost perspective on what it really means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, on your job, you expect some immediate rewards, right? You expect that paycheck every week, every other week, whatever time period you get paid in. But as we serve the Lord here, we realize that ultimately our reward is in heaven. It will come someday, but it's not like we labor here on this earth in order to be able to get immediate gratification, immediate recognition. We sing that song, the verse, "Let us labor for the Master from the sun, from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then, when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And then we are able to reap our reward, a reward that we really haven't earned at all, but that has been graciously given to us as a gift from God in Christ. But we are not to expect honor here on this earth. And then the fourth thing is that any work we do for God, we do as our normal duty. You go to that last phrase of verse 10. He says, "Won't you say we are unprofitable servants? We have done what was our duty to do." Think about this question as you think about your service for the Lord. Is it ever possible to go above and beyond the call of duty in your service for the Lord? Is it ever possible to go above and beyond the call of duty? I couldn't think of any examples. I mean, we would like to say, "God, did you see how holy I was today? I even surprised myself how holy I was." And Jesus says, Scripture says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Have you really done anything you weren't expected to do? You could say, "Lord, did you see how I helped that widow person today? I mean, I gave so graciously and helped that person today. Wasn't that above and beyond the call of duty?" And you look at the Scriptures, and what do the Scriptures say? We're supposed to help the widows. We can say, "God, did you see how much I sacrificed today? I mean, man alive, I gave 8 hours of hard work for Christ today." "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Is it possible that we've sort of developed, you know, I'm going to pick on football because football's just started. We've developed that football player mindset. What are linebackers? And of course, now some of you, maybe I'm, you know, stretching your vocabulary here, but, you know, linebackers, they play defense. A guy with the ball is coming at him. What's a linebacker supposed to do? Tackle the guy, right? So he tackles the guy. And then what does he do? He goes beating his chest and saying, "Did you see what I did?" And what do you want to say to him? "Get back to the huddle." That's what you're supposed to do. And we have, you know, we have, unfortunately, too many examples in our modern-day world where people get all excited and triumph over just things that they really are supposed to do. And so then we start looking at our Christian life and we say, "Hey, look what I did." Start beating ourselves on the chest and say, "Aren't I great?" And God is probably saying, "Get back to the huddle. Get back to the huddle. Just keep doing, yeah, you did it, but you're supposed to be doing that stuff." Someone has said, "As the one who is unimaginably supreme over us, that being God, he deserves our total loyalty and unwavering obedience. There is nothing meritorious in such obedience. It's merely the fulfillment of a natural obligation." And you know, I think we can really struggle with that, to realize that our service for the Lord, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And it's not like we're supposed to be expecting great accolades or great rewards here on this earth because we're doing what God says we're supposed to do. But we live in a culture that, you know, celebrates any little accomplishment. And we start thinking, well, we should get that every time we do something good for God. And that's not the case. The fifth thing is that we must labor with the attitude that we are unprofitable servants. Now, I don't know about you. When you read that verse, And I remember as I was beginning to get through this for our ABF class, I see that word unprofitable, and I can only think of one other place in the New Testament where that word is used. And there may be others, but, you know, in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the unprofitable servant is one who, I mean, he was nothing. I mean, he did nothing. He didn't use his talent for the Lord, and God calls him unprofitable. Now, we have to understand, the way Luke is using this word, he is not saying that the servant is useless. Because notice what, I mean, Jesus' illustration. He had worked hard out in the field, and he was going to come back and make a meal and everything. He was a useful servant. So why does Jesus use the word unprofitable? And I think we need to, you know, understand the word means to be unworthy or not worthy of any merit, expendable. Now, we struggle with that, don't we? I mean, that's hard to accept, that we would say, I'm just an unprofitable servant. And we're really not supposed to think of it in a negative sense like that. But, you know, we want to think we're important, don't we? We want to think that our work for the Lord is significant, that it's going to accomplish great things, that God needs us, and therefore God should reward us. And Jesus is saying, what should you say at the end of the day after you've done your work for the Lord? Say, we are unworthy servants. Implying, thank you, Lord, that I had the opportunity to serve you today. I didn't deserve this opportunity. And I really believe, and maybe some of you will agree with me, that the more we mature in Christ, the more we realize how unworthy we are. The more we mature in Christ and we realize what He has done for us, what He has saved us from, we realize our sinful tendencies, we realize how, you know, we mess up and everything. And yet God gives us the opportunity to serve Him, to invest ourselves in His work. We don't merit that, but we get to do it. And we can end the day saying, Lord, we are unworthy, but we're grateful we can be part of this. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time in the next little section here, but I need to reference it because the next section, verses 11 to 19, is the account of the 10 lepers. And if you remember, some of you who've been in Sunday school, you'll definitely remember the account. You know, the 10 lepers know that Jesus is coming down the road and they cry out to Him, Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus tells them, go show yourself to the priest, implying that they're going to be healed. They go do that, and it's not real clear exactly when the healing exactly took place, but the lepers are healed. And only one of them comes back and says, thank you to the Lord. And Jesus is definitely telling that story in order to highlight the importance of having a thankful heart, because it's really the person who is thankful for what God has done, that person is the one that really has faith. And really then, as Jesus says, your faith, let me make sure I get it. He says, your faith has made you well. So we have to ask the question as good Bible students, why does Luke put this actual account, this miracle healing, here in this text, in this passage? He's the only one that includes it in his gospel accounts. He could have included some other things that happened after the story that Jesus told about the unprofitable servant. Some believe the account of in John 11, the healing of Lazarus, that's where this took place. Luke doesn't even talk about that. He puts this in. So you have to understand, Luke is writing with a theological purpose in mind, a discipleship purpose, because he's trying to train Theophilus and those of us who also read the gospel. And we say, why does he put that there? Do you see the connection between the unworthy servant and now a passage about being thankful to God for what He does? Hopefully you see that. And I think it helps us as we continue to think through this, to ask the question, as I serve the Lord, am I grateful or am I greedy? In other words, do I want the rewards? Do I want the accolades? Am I greedy for that? Some believe that in the situation with the 10 lepers, that the 9 who didn't return to give thanks, they were the Jewish people. The one that gave thanks was the Samaritan. And that the Jewish people probably thought they had it coming. So why do I go give thanks? That's what Jesus should have done. We're Jews. Am I grateful or am I greedy? Do I have expectations of God, or do I labor each day realizing that my master does not owe me anything? The fact that I am rewarded is wholly a matter of God's grace. See, the leper that returned to thank the Lord realized that he had been shown God's mercy. God did not have to heal him, but he did. And he came back to express his gratitude. And as we labor for the Lord, do we realize that, you know, we really should not have expectations of God? He doesn't owe us anything. This is a great statement that a commentator made. He said this: It is a deep sense of divine grace which makes a man work like a slave, yet think little of his performance. Our good works are simply the natural response to his grace. Think about that. It's a deep sense of divine grace which makes a man work like a slave, yet think little of his performance. Our good works are simply the natural response to his grace. Maybe this illustration will help. Maybe you don't have to imagine. You have a debt of $25,000. It's coming due, and you don't know how you're going to pay it. You don't have the money. Lo and behold, someone comes along and says, I understand you have this debt of $25,000. I'm going to pay it for you. And they pay the debt. Whew. Some of you are saying, I wonder where that person is. Now, a couple weeks later, that person comes along and says, hey, I have a favor to ask you. I'm working on this project. Would you be able to help me out? What would you be inclined to do? Person just paid your $25,000 debt a couple weeks ago, and he comes back and says, can you help me with this? And you would say, nah, I don't think so. I don't have time to do that. I think you would do everything within your power to help that person out, because you realize what they had done for you. Sometimes I think we forget the debt that has been paid on our behalf by Jesus Christ. And we don't realize what God has done for us. And so therefore, we don't labor for him as people who have been forgiven and whose debt has been paid in such a great way. And I think we have to ask ourselves, are we driven to work for the Lord like a slave? Because if we would have to say, nope, I've got my expectations, I want my time, it's not a 24/7 thing with me. If we are not driven to work for the Lord like a servant, like a slave, then we probably do not appreciate the debt that has been paid on our behalf on the cross by Jesus Christ. And instead of humbly serving the Lord, giving all that we can, we act as if God owes us something. And what Jesus is saying here through this story of the illustration of the unprofitable servant, followed by the thankfulness of the leper who came back to the Lord. You know, I think he's reminding us that we need to be servants of Christ who just humbly and gratefully serve him, thankful for the opportunity to do so. Now, as I said, there's a balance to this teaching. I just want to you know, make sure we understand this, because none of us should leave here today thinking, well, Jesus is just some mean tyrant master who just wants us to do everything for him. I hope you don't think about the Lord that way. Remember in Mark 10:45, it says that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of a servant leader. And we shouldn't forget that. In Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, I'm just sort of capsulizing this here. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is in no way a slave master or driver as we would think about one in our common day culture, perhaps. He's nothing but that. He says, you know, serve me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And as a matter of fact, there's coming a day in the future. In Luke chapter 12, and this is the one that you have there in your outline. In Luke 12, verse 35, Jesus, I'm jumping into a context, but Jesus says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for the Master." In other words, we anticipate the coming of the Lord. Why? He says, "You wait for your Master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they," the ones who are looking for him to come, "they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you," get this, "that he will gird himself." Who will gird himself? The Master, Jesus, "will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." There's coming a day when Jesus is going to say, "Sit down. Let me serve you." In the meantime, Jesus is saying, don't go through your life as a servant of Christ expecting, you know, big accolades and expecting, you know, that you're going to get, you know, that you just do what you want. It's a 24/7 being a servant of Christ. But the day is coming when Jesus is going to say, "Sit down, let me serve you." It's in heaven. It's not right here on this earth. So we go back to that opening question. What should our expectations be in view of the really high standards that Jesus has set for us? And I have to go back to asking this question. First of all, are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Have you accepted what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary? He paid your debt. He paid the penalty for your sin so that you could have the gift of eternal life. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And instead now of being a slave to sin, you can say, "I am a slave of God," as Paul says in Romans 6. And then if you say, "Yes, I've done that, I'm a servant." Well, are you a joyful servant? Are you serving sacrificially for the Lord? Do you see that? Do you understand there's a big difference between being an employee or an employee for your day job, your job that you have, compared to being a servant, a slave to Jesus Christ? You are not employees of Christ. You are servants. And then to do that attitude check. Why do I labor? Do I labor as a servant who puts my master's concerns before mine, not with expectation of reward, but just doing my normal duty as a grateful, unworthy servant? And I trust that you would say, "That's what I want to do." I gave you some other verses. We won't look at them right now, but during the week you can look at those other verses to just help us to get some more things about our labor for the Lord. But I trust that you will just examine yourself and just say, "Why do I labor for the Lord? Do I do it with the right heart attitude as I should?" Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that you call us into your service. Father, that we can be your servants. Father, help us to be people who eagerly give ourselves to being servants of Christ, because we realize the great debt that has been paid on our behalf at Calvary. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be humble. Help us to be grateful. We acknowledge that we thank you when the encouragements come here on this earth, but we look forward to eternity when we know that we will experience our greatest reward, which is eternal life in heaven with you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.